I was struck as I was reading through the scripture lessons this week about a particular phrase that continued to emerge. Actually, it occurs three times in the epistle. This is how we know, and then it indicates various kinds of things that we know. But I believe that that which we know, that which we experience, probably more accurate, which we experience, is something that not only feeds us, directs us, curates us, blesses us, and sends us. We are made in the image of God. We are participants in the sacred dance of love. And that sacred dance of love is about giving and receiving. It is iterative. I'm sure many of you have heard of the books and the videos by Gary Chapman. And I find they're very instructive. I use it often when I prepare couples for marriage and so forth. We talk about the love languages. Dr. Gary Chapman has a number of books that has to do with love languages. He talks about love languages as particular dialects of the way we experience love and the way in which we offer love. And I've found them to be very helpful because when we use the term love, it's such an amorphous, such a large term, but there are particular ways in which we as human beings experience love. And he actually captures this, a psychologist and a counselor, and also a pastor. And so what he says is that our makeup tunes into certain frequencies or dialects of love. And he mentions, for instance, one dialect of love, one aspect of love is words of affirmation. There's some of us experience love when we are affirmed, when we hear affirming comments and we feel affirmed in that which we do. That's how we experience love. Others experience love by having quality time with those whom they love, their partner or children. Quality time meaning devoted opportunities to really spend considerable time, but specially set aside time for us to be together. And that's how they experience love. It's a dialect of love. For other people, they experience love by receiving gifts. When people give them something, it kind of signals to them that they've been thinking about them even when they were apart and they decided to either buy something or create something or make something, and that's one of the ways in which they experience love. Another is acts of service, doing things for people without being asked, doing things for your partner, for your friend, for your sibling, simple things that indicate that you love this person, that you care for this person. And the fifth one, the fifth kind of dialect of love, this love language, is physical touch. There's some people who do not experience or feel particularly loved unless there is that hug, there is that stroke on the back, that arm around the shoulder, that kind of embrace. Then they know that this is an opportunity for me to experience love. And so these dialects of love I've found very helpful when we try to come alongside those who are experiencing challenges either in their marriage or relationships and so forth. But it is important. And what is significant about it is that I would like to say that God is a polyglot. That word polyglot means being able to speak a number of languages. But I think God knows and speaks many languages, knows how to speak into humanity, speak into our lives in the ways that we can experience that. There's something that is very intimate about the way in which God comes alongside with us. One of the phrases in our epistle from 1 John, it says, this is how we know, or I would like to suggest, this is how we are convinced, is probably a better way of rendering that, what love is really like. This is how we are convinced what love is really like. It's not just a casual knowing. It has to do with an intimate and a persistent experience of the well-being that God brings and into our lives. We know this, John says, we know this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Laying down his life for us. Laying down his life for us suggests that Jesus chooses us, chooses this world, chooses to bless. Jesus is not a victim of some other person's power. Jesus voluntarily lays down his life. As Reverend Joanne Taylor writes, if he is a victim at all, he is the victim of his own all-consuming divine love. His life was not taken from him. It was given to us, a choice and a gift he freely made. That is what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is not like that poser shepherd that we read of in the Gospel. The first sign of trouble, the first inconvenience, they have abandoned their duty and their responsibility. We see that sometimes in our world. We see the way in which sometimes our children are failed in care, in foster care. We see how our indigenous people have been failed in terms of their reservations, in terms of their sidelining in our world. People have not demonstrated the shepherding of humanity in so very many ways. And at the first sign of trouble, they take off. Jesus, the shepherd, is not like that. Jesus lives and dies for love. Jesus calls forth from his very being and calls those who will follow him to love in a profound, intimate, concerted, and appropriate way. The Father knows this one, and he knows the Father. The very same relationship that Jesus has with his Father is possible for us also because he invites us to come to Jesus, to come to God through him. A love between Father and Jesus is one that enables us to recognize the gift given to humanity. Jesus is the revealer of God's life. Jesus is the revealer of God's intimacy and grace. And Jesus is all over our love languages also. I believe that. Knows what we need, knows what we experience, knows what we are aching for and how to fill those gaps. In our epistle from 1 John, it reads, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Now, that is a very powerful statement. It's also intimidating, if you think about it, to be laying down our lives for another. When Jesus died on the cross to rescue humanity from the power of sin and death, he went all in. He did not hold anything back. Now, we are not Jesus, and we can't quite attain that kind of action, that kind of all-consuming reality. But we also, though, are equipped with the Spirit, and the Spirit enables us to be all in committing to sharing God's love and giving to others what is necessary. This glorious, precious love that we have is given to us not to be spent in selfish ambition. It's spent to be shared. We think of the Apostle Paul who reminds us about our lives and what they're supposed to be. He calls it a living sacrifice in Romans 12. Drawing on God's love power, we are purposed to equip to also lay down our lives in loves of acts, in acts of love and justice and mercy towards others, because each of us is precious in the eyes of God. And nobody is expendable. Let me say that again. Nobody is expendable. 1 John says, this is how we know. We want to understand. We want to be convinced. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, demonstrates the power of sacrifice, and we ought to lay our lives down for our sisters and our brothers. What might that look like, though? It's easy to say that. It sounds lofty and maybe disconnected from reality. But what are some of the feet on the ground, heart in the lives of others that this could mean? Lovingly laying down our lives may mean sacrificing our, I'm too busy with my own issues to notice another's interests. That's what it may mean to lay down our lives. Laying down our lives might mean reorganizing our priorities so that we make a meaningful contribution to someone else's life and invites them to be a part of our life. Maybe that's what laying down our lives can be. Laying down our lives could mean taking the time to listen to someone who is at their wit's end in this pandemic time, to spend time and to listen and to host their pain and their anxiety and their depression, feeling isolated. Maybe that is one of the ways we can lay down our lives for others. Laying down our lives could also mean those whose employment circumstances and the constraints of travel and circumstances, they don't have an opportunity to go on vacation and so forth, but all of this has resulted in an excess of expendable resources. Maybe laying down your life in this situation means greater generosity with what you have amassed. Generosity for those who are hurting and in pain and in need. Maybe that is what we can think of when we're laying down our lives. Laying down our lives for others could also mean paying more attention to the systemic injustices that we are experiencing on our televisions and our social media and in our world, scrutinizing our prejudices and our blind spots. Maybe that's one of the ways in which we can lay down our lives also, to be about how do we see as God sees people and not as we in our own divisive ways perceive the differences between us. Maybe that's one of the ways of laying down our lives. Just this past week, I was profoundly moved by the sermon of Reverend Al Sharpton at the funeral of Dante Wright, the young man, the 20-year-old who was shot dead by a police officer for a traffic stop for air freshener that turned deadly. And at the funeral in Brooklyn Center, Reverend Sharpton took his text from Isaiah 59. It was very profound, and I found myself being drawn in to a way of understanding what is going on in our world today and how we might respond. From Isaiah 59, he was lamenting and condemning the acts of violence and the absence of the practice of justice and peace. And he drew from this particular text, which reads, "The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace," is what the prophet says. And Reverend Sharpton, he made the point of recognizing this slogan that people have heard, "No justice, no peace." People think that that is a new invention, but he made the point that this goes back to Scripture. There is no peace, there is no justice, Isaiah says, through not only 57, 58, 59, you go on, and in that corpus, in that part of Isaiah, we hear that rallying cry for justice and for peace. Reverend Sharpton, he replied, and he says that this phrase, actually, that is used now in some of the protests, not only that it comes from the Bible, but it started in I think it was 1986, I believe, I'm not sure, but it was a protest in Brooklyn, and there were protesting the killing of a man by the name of Michael Griffiths, who was killed in Howard Beach because the white community there did not want black people coming in, and if they came, they would kill them, and they killed him. And so this particular march took place, and that is the first time we believe that that phrase, "No justice, no peace," took place. But it is, in fact, biblical. Reverend Sharpton also mentioned that when he arrived at the funeral, somebody came up to him. There were crowds of people who couldn't get into the worship space, who were outside. And somebody said to Reverend Sharpton, "I haven't seen such a crowd of people at a funeral since Prince, the entertainer, since he died." And that was also in Minnesota some 6 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago. And they said, "We haven't seen such a large procession of people since Prince." And Reverend Sharpton turned to the man who said that and said, "Dante Wright is a prince. Everyone's life matters. He also is worthy of such an entourage, of such a display of grief and pain and anger." Dante was the prince of Brooklyn Center, in essence declaring that every life is sacred and matters whether or not they're famous or not known. Reverend Sharpton reminds us that God has a track record of enacting justice and is on the side of the oppressed and the oppressor, not the oppressor, though God longs to convert the oppressor. Reverend Sharpton reminds us that for every Pharaoh, there's a Moses. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there is a Daniel. For every Belshazzar was a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, often known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names. And for every Herod, there is a Jesus, indicating that God will always raise up someone to oppose injustice and tyranny, always raise up those whose voice and their lives and their bodies will be placed in the lurch and in the breach, laying down sometimes their lives, because we know that this is what Jesus has demonstrated. Laying down our lives isn't so much about necessarily dying for someone else, although in special circumstances that could be. We hear of the stories during war, for instance, where in foxholes you have soldiers who are fighting and a grenade comes in. One of them decides to jump on the grenade to save their others, and so they've otherwise sacrificed their lives. But it's about standing up for others, resisting selfishness and putting their needs ahead of our own. It's about seeing and treating others as brother and sister with truth and with love and with action. The truth is that too often we fail to do what God is calling us to do. What God, I believe, to use this provocative word, seducing us to do. God calls and insinuates God's self into our lives and calls and pulls on our heartstrings, our mind strings, our faith strings, whatever is necessary so that we can be God's instruments of power and witness and glory and justice. The truth is that sometimes we don't do a very good job of paying attention to the needs of others. Sisters and brothers, here is more good news from God, though. When we blow it in ways of love, when we beat ourselves up for not seeing the needs around us, this is how we know. This is how we know something of the grace of God and the forgiveness and the gentleness of God. This is how we know that God knows that we mess up too often, comes alongside of us with grace and forgiveness. John's epistle reminds us that God is gracious and that Christ, to quote, will reassure our hearts whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. When we get down on ourselves and realize that we are not living up or living into the call of being a disciple, a faithful disciple of Jesus, when we see ourselves failing because we are tired, we are angry, we are sad, we are frustrated, we just can't do it anymore, we are to remember, as this epistle says, this is how we know that we are loved, this grace that comes into our lives, this restorative care, the lack of condemnation. This is the way in which God lifts us up. God knows that we are trying and that we fail often, but God also knows, and he makes sure to resource us with grace and forgiveness and healing and restorative life. God deploys God's love for us in order that we may be reanimated. God knows that we desire to follow God, even when we fail. Our failure does not dissuade God from pouring out love into us. It does not dissuade God from redeploying us into the sacred categories and the sacred commitments that we are meant to make, the witness and the justice and the service towards others. Jesus knows that we also can fail. But as a community of faith here at Parkdale, all of this practice is not easy. Laying down our lives, taking up our lives, trying to do that which does not come naturally to us, all we know is that the grace of God is all that we can measure, that all we can draw in order to do these things. God's Spirit is right here with us, guiding us towards this kind of living, this kind of loving. We can't do it by ourselves. We do it with each other, even though virtually we do it because of the grace of God. I remember some years ago seeing a documentary on Jane Goodall. Some of you would remember that she launched a crusade to save some of the guerrillas that were being poached and killed and so forth. And she said in her study of chimpanzees and others, what you do makes a difference, and you have to decide what kind of difference you want to make. I thought that was quite profound. What you do makes a difference, and you have to decide on what kind of difference you want to make. God has decided the kind of difference God wants to make in the world. God sent his son Jesus Christ to demonstrate and to enact the ways of love, the ways of sacrifice, the ways of testimony, the ways of justice, the ways of peace, the ways of healing, the ways of coming alongside each other in profound love and community. God has demonstrated what a difference it can make to live in the way of Jesus. The life and witness and love and forgiveness and death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ makes all the difference. That's the difference that is made in this world. And I believe that as we listen to these scriptures, the good shepherd who lays down his life, for we are able to know because of love. God utilizes all of the languages of love to pour grace and life and power and forgiveness into the life of the world. God pours affirmation into us. You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. The grace of God affirms our image bearers as of God. We are image bearers of God. God pours into us this affirmation. God covets, or God desires. That word covet actually means God desires quality time. Quality time with us. To loiter with God. To rest and remain with God in prayer, in reflection. What is it? He said, be still and know that I am God. In Hebrew, harpu ura'u. Be still. Another, be quiet. Still yourself. Make yourself available to God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46. God also showers us with gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts of forgiveness and healing and grace. God also performs, as we were reflecting on Gary Chapman's order of love languages. God performs acts of service for us. The most significant is the giving of Jesus Christ for the world. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the saving gift of God, is the ultimate gift and act of service. God also grants us the gift of touch. Some people need physical touch to know their love. We remember that Jesus stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. Jesus was tactile in his way of loving. Jesus knows that sometimes we need a touch of grace, a touch of forgiveness, a touch of hope, a touch of healing, a touch of being reminded that we are God's child when we are so down on ourselves. And then he poured the water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wrapped around him. Acts of service. We are privileged and commissioned to bear witness to this humble, loving, intimate God. We have got a gospel that needs to be shared. We have been demonstrated in our scriptures, in life, by a good shepherd who is willing to lay down life for us. Our text says, "And this is how we know that God lives in us. We know it by the Spirit God gave." God's Spirit embodies the life of shepherding, the life of caring, the life of loving. This is how we know that we are God's beloved and sent to bless the world. Amen.